Boy, this is overwhelming. I never dreamed that I was coming to something quite like this, and I've sat there absolutely enthralled and listening to some of those testimonies. I'm even glad I followed Luke, because I think I'm just a little bit taller than he is. And I don't find many folks that I can outdo. So thank you, Luke. Remember, John Wesley was 3 inches shorter than I am. So be encouraged, Luke. Little men can do great things as well as big men. When Andrew asked me to come this evening, I very much hesitated. I haven't preached for 4 years. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm nearly 84. I am 84 now." And I said to the Lord, "Lord, it's 4 years since I preached, and I don't really want to preach again." But then I began to pray. And then I felt the Lord said to me, "This is something you've got to do, even if it's the last thing you ever do." So I'm here. And it gives me such joy tonight to stand here and look out on this congregation and to hear those testimonies. They're the real things. When people's lives are changed and when people grow up in Christ. Anybody can build a building, and lots of people can fill it. But when you begin to fill a building with people that know Jesus Christ, that's a church. And it's the church that Jesus Christ founded. If you could be back to the days when we first started, even 7 years before this church was built, and we built the Garstang Church and the Great Eccleston Church and the Crown Lane Church, we're meeting in a converted farmhouse. We started with nothing, not even a Bible, not even a hymn book. You've got rid of them now, but not even a hymn book. We had nothing. When we first started to worship in the church next door, we didn't have any of this wonderful band, and I've sat enthralled listening to them tonight. None of that was there. We had Jonathan on the organ. And Jonathan was one of the most wonderful Christians I've ever known. He knew his music. He had perfect pitch. To most people, he was a little bit different. He even drove a pink car. Can you imagine that? But Jonathan used to say, he said, "You know, I'm not a confirmed bachelor." I said, "Aren't you, Jonathan?" "No," he said, "I'm a resigned bachelor. Nobody will have me." And Jonathan was a wonderful fellow. I could come here as the pastor, and Jonathan was always here before me. The church was always open, and Jonathan was always ready for whatever was going to happen. And those early days were so great and so tremendous. And for me to see it growing into this, and all of the things that you are now doing that we couldn't do and didn't do, and perhaps didn't have the vision to do some of them, it just thrills my heart, and I want you to know how much I love you all and how much you're often in my prayers, and it'll never cease that. I don't know whether I'll be able to pray for you in heaven or not. The Lord hasn't told me yet, but maybe I will be able to, and it's a tremendous thing to be here. I want to just give you one verse of Scripture. I'll try not to be too long, because you've listened for a long time and being very patient. But I want to give you one verse of Scripture, and that's from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. And the early Israelites were warned this as they were getting into the promised land. Only, says Moses, be careful and watch yourselves closely, that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Now, some people say you can't keep referring to the past. It's perfectly true that you can't live in the past, but you can learn from it. And I have just seen in my lifetime in this area, over the last 50 years, how God has worked in a tremendous way. As I say, we started with nothing, and there are now Free Methodist churches all over the country in various places. And God has just picked it up and is still picking it up. Now, we're not the only denomination. And we're not the only group of people that are standing out for Christ and working for Christ. There are others that are doing it as well, and we rejoice with them just the same. We've never been exclusive in our attitudes. We've always been open to all those that are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christians. Let me just do one or two things with you tonight. Let me first share with you some, and there are so many I could go on all night, but there are some of my greatest memories. I think, first of all, my greatest memory is of the goodness of God as he's guided us through these years. The miraculous way in which he gave the land on which this church stands, and the land that has become so fruitful for you in recent years. I remember a board meeting down at Crown Lane. Somebody said, there's a piece of land for sale in Lightfoot Lane. Let's go and look at it. Because we were wanting to plant a church here. We came along, right stood in front. There was an old farmhouse here and some old buildings further down. And we said, that's the place God wants us to be. They wanted, listen to this, 35,000 for the whole lot. That's what they wanted, 35,000. I went to see the estate agent the next day and he said to me, can you really afford this? I said, yes. And we did, certainly didn't have enough money in the bank. But I knew that God would provide it. And other people from other churches lent money and gave money. And in no time, this land was ours. We didn't actually want to buy all that over there, you know. We didn't want that land that you just got all that money from. We said, we just want the bit to build the church on. We want a church. We don't want all that agricultural land. You've got to buy the lot, he said. And so we bought the lot. Now, God knew something that we didn't know. God knew what was in the future. And that land has been productive. Even in my time, it was productive. And it's been productive right up till now. And God is keeping giving you things because God wants to keep using you. Now, I want to say this tonight. Give the glory to God. Only to God. Some of us have worked hard, but give the glory to God, for this is God's work. There have been times of great blessing. Somebody was talking earlier on about the services, particularly on a Sunday night. Those services were extraordinarily blessed. When times I would get into the pulpit and I never quite knew what was going to happen. The church had a lot smaller than this, but it was packed to capacity. And people were getting saved, and people were coming to know the Lord, and the Spirit of God was moving. It was tremendous. I want to talk of a couple of things there. Two dramatic services that I remember. Two services. One was a service, and I'll never forget this. I think probably the most dramatic service I've ever been in the whole of my life. One Sunday evening, I wasn't preaching. David Gardner was the appointed preacher that night, and Andrew Gardner was leading the meeting. And I was sat away at the back of the church. It wasn't often I got an evening off, but I was sat there at the back of the church. And suddenly, as we began singing, the Spirit of God came upon the service. And one young man got up from the back of the church and walked right down to the front of the church, took his shoes off and put them on the altar. And as he did that, people began coming from all over the church, putting their shoes on the altar. I'd never seen anything like it before. I've never seen anything like it since. It was totally unusual. And I myself took my shoes off and came and put them on the altar. And then the Spirit of God began moving further. Before I knew where I was, we were ministering to people right up the aisles of the church. People's lives were completely changed, delivered, and all kinds of tremendous things happened that night. It was a dramatic service such as I've never experienced in my life. And David Gardner was to be the preacher, but it went on that long, he never got to preach. And when he was going out of the church, dear Tom Etherington looked at him and he said, David, brother, that's the best sermon you've ever preached. And it was the best sermon he'd ever preached. He never got a chance. And he rejoiced in it and still rejoices in it. He told me that story a few times recently. It was a tremendous story. Two dramatic services I remember. I want to talk about a couple of baptisms. There was one baptism I remember. We were baptizing Andrew and I. Andrew was working with me as my assistant there, and was in the old building. And this lady who'd been worshiping with us for quite a while, she was an African lady. And she was black, and she wanted to be baptized. And we got her in the baptistry, and I'm sure Andrew remembers it very well. We looked at her. We were about to baptize her. As most of you know, we baptized by total immersion here. And we were about to put her into the water, and she froze. She couldn't. I can't. And we realized immediately that there was something demonic going on here. Now, I'm not one for going on about things like that, but there was something demonic here. The woman was in absolute bondage, and she couldn't do anything, and we couldn't baptize her. And the ladies of the church began, remember Joyce got a hold of a few ladies, they began to go in a corner and pray. I said to the whole congregation, let's sing Jesus is Lord. And we began to sing Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. And as we sang, it was a remarkable thing. I'm sure Anne remembers. Her countenance changed. Liberation came to her body. And she began to say the name of Jesus. And we baptized her that night in the power of the Holy Spirit. That lady wrote to me weeks after from Africa. She told me, she said, I remember now the day the witch doctor put that on me. And now I am free. Now, not many people need that kind of ministry, but that was tremendous. One other baptism I remember was not quite so serious. I remember the day when I had to baptize Ian Clarkson. He's there. And you know something, he's no shorter now than he was then. And I remember, I'm a little bit less now than I was then. I was only 5'6" then. I think, what are you, 6'6"?
6'8".
6'8". And I stood, little me, looking up at this and saying to the Lord, Lord, how, where's he going?
Carry on.
I've had enough. Go down. I thought, the Lord, how am I going to get him down and how am I going to get him back up again? And is the baptism long enough to get him laid out? But anyhow, it must have worked because he's now a pastor here, so God must have done something that night. That was a tremendous service. And, you know, I want to just say a little bit about the great people I worked with here. I can only talk really about the years that I was here. That was 13 years from the beginning to when I became superintendent. But those people were tremendous people. You will never, unless you knew them, understand just the kind of people they were. They were farmers and all kinds of other employments. But someone once said to me, that was what they made their money at. But the church was their life. And it was. I could rely on them 100%. I would like to list a few names tonight, but I know if I do that, I'm going to miss somebody out. And most of them are in heaven now. And I mean this seriously, I look forward to the time when I'm going to see them again. And we're going to join in that fellowship again. We had many times of tremendous fellowship and prayer meetings and tremendous times when we were just praying for God to bless us. and the church grew. There was a, when we built that first building, I was telling Andrew before the service, I got one of these telephone calls that ministers sometimes get. It was and this man said, this is an anonymous call, but I am a friend. I never usually believe that when somebody says, but he was a friend. He said, I'm congratulate you on building that church. He said, but there's just one fault. I said, what's that? You've built it far too big. Now you look at this tonight. That was about a half the size, a quarter of the size of this. And God has entirely continued to bless and grow. I thank God for people like Andrew and Alan and Sue and Ken and Joan Leach. That first year that they ministered here, Ken came straight from America as my assistant, and I was still up at Garstang, but he was helping to establish the work here. And by the time I came down here 12 months later, he had established a whole network of people that I could follow up. It was tremendous work that was done there, and I mourned when God took Ken away, but God knows exactly. Now, were we perfect? That's a rhetorical question. No. Were they perfect? No. Was I perfect?
No.
That was a rhetorical question. Yeah, well, none of us were. But the amazing thing is that we had such good fellowship with each other. And there was a unity that I've never really experienced in my life before. You see, the churches in this area, Garstang, Great Eccleston, and Crown Lane, and then Fulwood, and then eventually Penwortham, we all worked together. And, you know, when this first church was built, the Garstang church helped you to build it. And when they built their church, you helped them to build theirs, and the same with Great Eccleston. It's tremendous that we worked. To me, it was as near to the New Testament church as I've experienced in my life. And it was a tremendous time. And some of those lay people that I had working with me, I cannot praise them enough. Now, having done all of that, I just want to say one or two words to you. I want to say this, that as I look forward, they are my greatest memories. But as I look forward, I want to talk a little bit about some of my greatest fears. We are facing a secular society which is attacking the church from every direction. We are being asked to conform to laws and ideas that are completely contrary to the scripture. And this is going to be a great challenge to you as a church, particularly you young folks. And I'm so pleased to see so many of these young men around, because I've always tried to encourage young men and young women to go on holding the church firm. But we're seeing wars and tragic refugee crises and suffering that is going on, and a rapid decline of moral standards. And the tremendous challenge that is here for us is a challenge that the church has to face. I've learned down the years that I've been, and I had over 50 years in the ministry, I've learned down the years that the world always expects the church to compromise. The world never compromises with the church. And there are standards in the church which I believe it's going to be our greatest testing time that lies ahead. Every church, and this one's no exception, needs to get before God and ask God, why did you bring us into existence? I think it's actually a good thing for leadership in a church every now and again to sit down before the Lord, and I'm not saying you haven't done it. You seem to be doing everything wonderfully here. But the church needs to get down before God. Why did you bring us into existence? Because there were other churches around. Why did you bring us here? And you need to ask yourself that question again and again. Because this is a time when we need to be sure Now, I believe that God called us into existence for one or two reasons, and I haven't time to go through them all, but I believe, first of all, he called us to be a people saturated with the love of God. And I've listened to some of the testimonies tonight, and I've been really, I could hardly contain myself once or twice just listening to people talking about how they discover the love of God in their lives. There's so much need of that in the world today, and there's so little of it. And when God comes into your life, he changes it. Programs are good, and we've all got them, and you've obviously got some wonderful ones. But they're never a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me say to you, I want to encourage you, in fact, even exhort you, to become a church which again begins to seek with all your heart and strength a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The greatest time in my ministry was when there was a real movement of the Holy Spirit going on in the land, and tremendous things were happening. I was even baptized in the Spirit myself during that time. And some tremendous things happened. But I've learned that no matter what I do, no matter how well I speak, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. And a church needs the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can work and move in power. You won't move in power just by programs. You move in power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. People get delivered. People get healed. People get moving on. People get saved, which is the greatest thing of all. Finding Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we move in the power of the Spirit, those things begin to happen. And obviously you are doing, but pray for it that there might be a mighty outpouring upon you as a church. And I know you've been doing, 40 days of prayer? That's absolutely fantastic. Cry out to God. Cry out to God with all your heart, because the world needs you. The community needs you. The country needs you. Our country is crying out for Jesus Christ and doesn't even know it. And I pray with you tonight that we might indeed begin to see that movement of the Spirit afresh, so that every gift of the Spirit appears in the church, so that holiness of life, which stands out from everything else, I don't mean that kind of holier than thou holiness of life. I've never believed in that. And if anybody says to you that I ever did, I never did. I don't believe in sanctimonious religion. Some people said we're happy clappy. Well, I'd rather be happy clappy than miserable. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, he does fill you with joy. He takes you to face situations that you never thought you could face. And sometimes we as Christians, I've been through all kinds of trials in my life, but I've found every time I've been going through a trial, God has been there and the Holy Spirit has been leading me. And I say to you as a church, seek the Holy Spirit. Don't just pay lip service to "we believe in the Holy Spirit." You can go through the creed, and that's a great thing to do because we believe in the creeds. Go through the creed and say we believe in the Holy Spirit. But in your heart, I long for the Holy Spirit to pour me out. Pour out such a blessing such as we've never ever known before. I don't want to see you going back to the past. I want to see you going on to the future with something much greater than ever we experienced. I'd love to hear in heaven. See, I'm thinking a lot about that now. I'd love to hear in heaven that Fulwood Free Methodist Church and all the churches in Preston were experiencing such an outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that the whole community was coming back to God. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Is that the loudest you can say it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. I'm glad you can still say amen. I once read that John Wesley said, my great hero, "Catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come to watch you burn." Catch catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come to watch you burn. And I'm so thrilled there were the people that you're winning for Jesus. C.T. Studd once wrote or said, he said that he wanted to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And we're called to run that rescue shop. And then secondly, and I'll try and move on quickly, we must always keep together. You know, I've always said to you, keep your tensions in truth. Keep all your truths together. Don't go to one extreme or the other. We must always keep together with our cry out for the Holy Spirit, sound doctrine and teaching. And I know Andrew's sought to give you that in a very wonderful way, and Alan did it too when he was here. We've all sought to teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. That was one of the main planks on which our churches were founded. The churches were going away from the Bible, and we must be a church of the Bible. And sound doctrine must come out of that Bible. We must preach the cross. We must preach the resurrection. We must preach the coming again of Jesus Christ. We must preach the baptism and the Holy Spirit. We must preach these doctrines. That we're free Methodists seeing people set free from the power of sin. We must preach those doctrines, and we must take the scriptures, not in some dry and dusty way as some people do, but the scriptures as a living thing. This Bible, and I read it and spend time in it every day. Since I've retired, I've really enjoyed my Bible because I've had more time to read it without having to prepare a sermon out of it. It's lovely just to read it and let it feed your soul. Preach the Bible. Preach the doctrines. Preach the great themes of the church. We're an Orthodox church. We're not some sect. We're an Orthodox church that believes the apostolic and the Nicene creeds and accept them and all the great doctrines of the church. Preach them. Be people of the book. John Wesley used to say of his early Methodists that they were the people of the book. Didn't mean that they only read one book, but they were the people of the book. And I encourage you to keep on with that sound doctrine. Keep your sound doctrine and the power of the Spirit together, and you will grow up in Jesus Christ and you'll move on in power. And I am a bit overwhelmed tonight. You'll forgive me, but I am an old man, and I have a right to it. I look at you all tonight, and I think, oh, how wonderful this is. Let God take a hold of them. Let God take a hold of them. Let God fill them with power. Let God fill their minds with the Bible. No matter what the world says, this is what we believe. No matter how they change their laws or do whatever they do, this is what we believe. And this is where we stand. Always on God's word. And I thank God to have been part of you. Mine was the privilege. Eva and I had a wonderful time. It wasn't always easy. Sometimes we went home a bit anxious, as all ministers do. But I had a wonderful wife. Still have. She's still with me. Isn't God being good to me? The same one. And I wouldn't change her for the world. I wouldn't. God has been so gracious to us. He didn't give us children, but he gave us each other. And he gave us all of you. And I thank God for that. I thank God for it. And just let me just say farewell to you. And the Lord bless you. Real good. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you as I look out on these dear people. I think back to those early days when we first started and had nothing. When Eva and I didn't even know where we were going to live. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You've never failed us once. And when I look at this beautiful church and all the ancillary buildings, and I hear these wonderful young people testifying, and some of the older folks that have kept faith all down the years, I thank you for the saints that are in heaven. And I pray for the soldiers that are here now. Lord, keep them marching for you and in your tune. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.